So let's just join with me and as we lift him up in prayer. Father, we do thank you. We thank you so much for the word today that you're going to bring to us, Lord God. We thank you for Pastor Don as he, I know, Lord, that he has prepared himself. He's prepared his notes and his heart and his mind, Lord God, to share with us. And I pray that your anointing would be upon him now as he speaks forth your word and your truth, Lord God, and that your anointing would be upon us as we receive it into our hearts, Lord God. Bless this day and use Pastor Don here for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Good to see everyone this morning. Right, Roger? All right, good, good. I enjoyed that story about Bob. I mean, bless my heart, Bob. You know, just go in there, take over. You never know what how God is going to open certain doors, you know. Never know, you find yourself sometimes in crazy situation. Here he is, he's in for surgery, he's on a cancer ward. All these people, you know, a lot of them really don't have no hope. Just happen to be walking down the hallway, Bible study going on, goes in and they're reading from the book of Esther. And that's a great story. The other day, many of you know, we had a little practice facility for the girls down there at Western, down by the old Tiger Stadium. And the first couple days, there was a guy sitting at the table. There's a warehouse that we use and we practice in, but there's a table that sits in the back where a bunch of the parents sit. Dolores, you've been there, right? And you got to stay awake back there, because when old girls start throwing balls, they can't hit a screen that's about, you know, the old saying, you can't hit the broadside of a barn. Well, some of them can't. So I tell the parents, I say, you guys got to move over into this other room, because you're going to get whacked in the head with one of these softballs. And these girls are flinging these things. They're just turning around, throwing it. And there was a guy that was sitting there for a couple of the practices. I didn't know who he was. I figured he was probably one of the fathers of one of the girls that was on the team, or he's watching his daughter. So the third day, I went over there and I introduced myself, and I found out that he was the father of one of the girls that was on the team. And his wife actually runs the organization down there by the name of Esperanza. And I've met her and I've talked with her, but I never had met him before. And we just started talking, and he says, Coach, he says, you know, I've been watching you for the last couple of days. I'm thinking, oh, no. Here it goes, you know. He says, I like what you're doing. You're coming in here not just teaching them softball, baseball, but you're teaching them about the Lord and how to apply it to life. Because what we would do is we would start off with a scripture, and then I would relate it. Like the first day, I used the scripture, you know, Jesus told his disciples, you did not choose me, I chose you. And so I used that. I told them a little bit about the story and asked them some questions. Well, what do you think Jesus meant by that? Did they have any personal qualities that really attracted these? I go, no, they were a bunch of bums. And I says, but Jesus saw there was potential. He knew after three and a half years of being with him that there would be an impartation of what he had into these men's lives, and they would transform the world as they knew it at that day. So we kind of used that. And, you know, this guy that was sitting there, he just said, I really like what you're doing. And he says, my daughter, we haven't been going to church, but after hearing you talk to these girls, I've got to get back in the church. And so you just never know who's listening or, you know. Bob, when you're telling that story, I couldn't help but imagine you walking down the hallway in one of those little nightgowns, you know. I mean, that sight right there is enough to get somebody saved. What I like about the morning class that we have is, man, you get to find up all the gossip about people. Now, I got quiet in here. Now, I'm just being facetious when I say that. Actually, Donovan and Kathy, they were using their kids as an example today. And they were talking about one of their kids. They had gone away for a while, and they came home, and they had like a box of Cheez-Its, and the other one was granola bars. And the kids had found these things and ate them all. There's like granola wrappers all over the place and Cheez-It crumbs, Cheez-Its all over their faces, you know. And they were talking they were talking about their communication. And it was kind of funny because you know, Kathy and Donovan were almost, you know, they were talking about, they were arguing back and forth about the kids and what they should eat and things like that. And, you know, it kind of sparked in me, like, you know, when my wife and I, we once got into an argument. I know it's hard to believe. One time. And man, you know, sometimes you get into an argument with your wife and you got a pit bull on your hand, right? I was thinking of, how many of you had Greek mythology when you were in high school? And there was a character, there was a creature in there called the Hydra. You know what the Hydra was? It was this like serpent-type creature that guarded the gates of Hades. And it had like 9 heads. And 8 of them were like mortal. You could kill them. And the one that was in the middle was immortal. And if you chopped off one of the heads, 2 grew back. And, you know, it's like arguing with your wife sometimes. You know, you think you're winning, all of a sudden they kick it into another gear, and something else comes out, you know. It's like, oh man, I didn't see that, you know. But I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about, you know, what Pastor John has been talking about from the beginning of the year. It's drawing closer to God. And we've looked at, and I'm sure we're going to look at a whole lot of different angles. But I wanted to look today at drawing closer to God by putting to death things that are within us. You know, we talk about all the good, well, prayer time and this and that and this and that. But there are still things that, like that Hydra, you think you cut the head off years ago, and all of a sudden that thing sprouts up and there's like 2 or 4 or 8 and it begins to multiply. And it could be just a little thing, but it's deep down in there. And so we got to recognize that there might be these little character issues, this sin deep down in there, at the right time and under the right circumstances, they're going to pop their head back up and begin to challenge. And this Hydra in Greek mythology, it had poisonous teeth and had claws, and if it touched you or even breathed upon you, it was poisonous and you would die. And I thought how appropriate that is for the things that sometimes will manifest itself in our spirit. Amen? That it'll come out, and all of a sudden it's like, oh my gosh, this thing is poisonous. Well, during the week, and I have to laugh, Bob talking about Esther. Because what I want to do is I want to look at, actually I'm taking it from our study on Thursday, Esther, and a same type of situation, something that should have been killed a long time ago, wasn't put to death, then manifested itself many years down the road and almost destroyed God's people. So turn with me over to the book of Esther, chapter 9. We're just going to read a couple scriptures. All right, starting at verse 5 in chapter 9, we're going to read through verse 10. And there's so much in here. We may not be able to cover it all, but I want to give you kind of a sense that something and give you some background as to what was going on here. Verse 5 says, "The Jews struck down all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and they did what they pleased to those who hated them. In the citadel of Susa, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. They also killed Parsandatha, Delphon, Espatha, Paratha, Adelia, Iridatha, Parmastha, Arisei." Man, wait a minute, got a tongue twister there. "Eridai and Vezatha, the 10 sons of Haman, sons of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, but they did not lay their hands on their plunder." Now I want to give you a little bit of background. If you ever read the book of Esther, if you haven't, I would recommend that you go to Providence Hospital, get yourself admitted into the cancer ward and wait for some guy in a short little thing to come down the hallway and tell you all about it. Hopefully, Bob, you'll never be back in that ward again, but while you were there, you did a good job. But what was going on here? You really have to know the history of what Esther was all about. Just a quick synopsis. The Jews, as they lived in the Promised Land, they came in and God had blessed them and they began to prosper and they began to grow and they began to multiply and things were good. And how many of you know when things start getting good, things get bad? Because you get your eyes off of the one who is the blessing. And you begin to think you know a little bit better than God, or you know how you got the wisdom now. And that's what Donovan and his wife were talking about, wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And we begin to think we know better than God. And so we begin moving in our own wisdom, and we do that, there's trouble ahead. There's trouble a brewing. You know, bridge out ahead, slow down, and we just gonna go right off the edge of that bridge. But the Jews begin to rebel against God while they were in the land. They fell into sin. Each king that came was worse than the previous, worse. And every now and then they get a little reprise. A good king would come. He'd bring reformation in the land for a short while, but then they would slip right back into their old habits. And God warned him over and over and over through different prophets that he sent them to turn back to God, and that God's favor and grace would be restored back to them. But they hardened their hearts, and they continued to go from bad to worse, till eventually the nation came to a point that God's judgment was now going to be poured out, and there was nothing that the nation could do because they had stepped over that line. And God said, even if, you know, certain men, Elijah or these holy men, stood before him, he would not turn back his wrath because of the multitude of sin, not only by the leaders, but by the people themselves. And so what happened is God brought in the Babylonians, and they destroyed and decimated the entire land. This beautiful temple that Solomon had built, they laid it waste, and they took captive the entire nation. Those that survived the onslaught, the attack, were taken captive back into Babylon. And God told them, you're going to be in a foreign land for 70 years. But at the end of that 70 years, God gave them a promise, and he says, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to woo you like a young man going out and wooing a young woman and trying to bring her back, her favor back. And he says, I will return you after 70 years, after the land has rested for 70 years. I will bring you back. And so when we get to the book of Esther, the people now have been in Babylon for almost 70 years, and the time for their deliverance was almost at hand. And they knew it, and there was a sense there. But how many of you know when God is going to begin doing something in your life, the enemy is quick to raise up its head and come to attack and try to destroy the progress or the direction that you might find yourself moving in. You know, Jesus said this, that the enemy comes what? Quickly to steal that seed which is sown. And some of the birds eat it up, others fall upon rocky soil, upon the thorns, some upon good soil. But there's always seems to be an object there, or something that's going to divert us or take away what God is trying to do. And so this is true with the Jews here. They were seeking God's deliverance. They knew that their time for going back to the land was at hand, but they had no idea how it was going to be accomplished. Isn't that true with us? We have no idea how God is going to work in a particular situation. And so in the book of Esther, what a great book it is. I'd encourage you to read it because you see the providence of God. God working behind the scenes without the knowledge. He didn't come down and say, all right, I got a plan here. First, we're going to move over here. We're going to secure this area. Then, you know, like in the military. These people had to walk by faith because they had no idea how God was going to do it. They just knew that God gave them a promise. And I love that about God because he gives us a promise, but we have no idea how he's going to accomplish his end. And who knows, you know, there's a famous scripture in that book where Esther's uncle, Mordecai, who raised her as a young girl, told her, he said this, who knows, but you may have ascended to a position for such a time as this. And that doesn't include just Esther. That includes every one of you. You've been brought to the position for such a time as this. Bob in that hospital, like you said, probably wondering, question God, God brought him there for such a time as this. You have no idea where that seed may have been sown in the lives of those men and women as they left that room with that old lady. You never know how it may have affected that lady that was even under. Here she also, she had life ministered to her. She's sitting up, she's talking and yakking and everything else for such a time as this. And so this great expectation was coming upon the hearts of the Jews. But there was a man in the kingdom named Haman, and he was number two man. And he didn't like Mordecai because Mordecai didn't bow down to him every time he came by. And we heard some stories about some of these men and women that are bosses. You know, sometimes you get a boss, don't you, and they want you to bow down every time they come by. And you're to treat people with proper respect, but there's also a limit too. And so this Mordecai, he would not bow down to Haman. And Haman didn't like that. Now, one thing about Haman was, if you know his genealogy, he was an Amalekite. You probably, Pastor, who's Amalekite? Well, you know, when they went in land, there was all these different nations, that the Canaanites and the Amalekites and Amorites and all these different groups that God had given the people of Israel a command. And that command was, destroy them all. Don't take any of their property, but destroy them all. And the famous story of Saul going to battle, and he was given specific directions by Samuel. And Samuel told him, he said, all right, listen, here's the battle plan. Lay waste everything. Kill the men, kill the women, kill the children, kill the sheep, kill the cattle, kill everything, and don't take anything of theirs. Because I've turned them over to destruction. They were such an evil group of people that God had now turned them over. And the Jews under Saul's leadership were to destroy them. Wipe them off the face of the planet. That's how evil these people were. And if you knew the background of the Amalekites, you'd understand why God instituted such a harsh penalty. So we know the story of Saul. He went out to battle. He killed everything? No. He brought back the sheep, you know, the good ones, of course. And the cattle, and the good ones. And he brought back the king. And Samuel shows up and he says, what is this bleating of sheep that I hear in my ear? And Samuel, you know, like Lara over there, where's she at? Started giving the excuses, okay? I like that, you know, came in here and just, you know, Pastor Don, you know, we couldn't get up in time or we forgot it or, you know, I was like, okay. So I see you fit right into the story here. Not in a good way. You should always check and see who's preaching that day, okay, before you attack. But Samuel started giving all, well, you know, we brought the best back for God. I mean, Saul, I'm sorry. You know, Saul told Samuel, we brought the best back for God. You know, this is good. These are good sheep, and they probably were. And this is good cattle. Guess what? They probably were. And he brought the king, but Samuel told Saul, he said, yeah, but you didn't do what the Lord told you to do. You were to annihilate all this group of the Amalekites. This was their great opportunity to finish the job, and they didn't. And so Saul was judged at that time. There was a promise the kingship would transfer. But from that group of people, they continued to live and they continued to thrive. 600 years later, Haman, who was an Amalekite, now is going to try to reverse the tables. Instead of their people being wiped out by the Jews, now the Haman, who was an Amalekite and probably knew the story, was going to wipe out all the Jews. And so all of a sudden this dread falls upon the not just the city of Susa, but upon the entire empire. And the Jews were like, what is going on? Why was this order issued? And so we get to this point where you have to read the story. We don't have time today. Esther, she wins the heart, you know, she wins the favor of the king, and the king makes a decree counteracting his previous decree. He said, yeah, I know what I told you in the first one, that you can kill all the Jews, take their property, and blah, blah, blah. But now I give the Jews the right to defend themselves and destroy their enemies. And they had cast a lot for the particular day that they were going to be allowed to do this. I don't know how many of you drive, you know, I like driving around seeing Christmas lights during the Christmas season. We go over to Heinz Drive there and you drive through there and see all the nice Christmas lights. And they have one, it's probably some Jewish organization puts it out, but it's a like a top that spins. And it's for the Feast of Purim and for Hanukkah. But this whole story deals with this time, the casting of the lots for the day that the Jews were going to be destroyed. So this day finally arrives, what we just read here. And the Jews now had the favor of the king and all the nobles and even most of the people, because Mordecai was number two in charge now. And nobody wanted to get him upset. So when that day came, they were allowed to attack and kill their enemies. But the Jews refused to take any of their property. And so when we get to this section of the book of Esther, they are now giving an account of who was killed. And that's where I want to start Because these sons, this man represents those things in our life that many years later might pop up. Just if Saul would have been obedient to the word of Samuel and would have annihilated the Amalekites, this Haman never would have been born. He never would have had the ability to prop up and to come and raise trouble against God's people. And you think of your lives, when we come to Christ and there's things that get taken care of right away, but like I said, there's other things that lie down in there. And as we see, these people represent character or issues, areas of sin in our life that, like that hydra I mentioned, pop up. And all of a sudden they begin to reproduce and reproduce. It's like that dandelion in your front yard. You get one there and 2 days later there's 20, and 3 days later your whole yard is white. So let's see, first of all, how they dealt. And as we look at this story, we got to understand this story was written for our edification, for our instruction. The Old Testament, things happen in the natural realm, but for us as Christians, we look back and we go, there's spiritual lessons that we've got to learn from these stories. And the first thing is, we have enemies. Amen? You know, the Bible says that our enemy is the world, Satan, and the flesh. Isn't that what John tells us? And so we've got, there's like a three-prong attack. And when we look here, let's look at these things because they're going to represent things in our lives that got to be put to death. If we're going to draw close to God, if we're going to push in and draw close to God, we've got to put these things under the blood. We've got to take the sword to them and put them to death. Well, the means that they killed their enemies, what did it say there? Let's go back and read verse 5. What was the means that they used? Very important. Let's read again. Chapter 9, verse 5. The Jews struck down all their enemies with what? With a sword. So the means that they used was a sword. They didn't have a military. They didn't have, you know, they couldn't go up to a local gun shop and buy a weapon. But they had swords. And when we think of swords in the Scripture, what do we think of? The Word of God. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is alive. It's active. It's what? Sharper than any two-edged sword. We're told in Ephesians about the armor of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Church, the way that we're going to defeat our enemies, those things in our own life, is by taking the sword of the Word of God and applying it to those areas. That hydra, you know what happened to it? How it died? Famous story, Hercules. He grabbed it and he began lopping off heads, but they kept growing back. So he got the idea, once I get the head clapped off, I'm going to take a torch and I'm going to burn it. I'm going to singe it. And I thought, wow, what a great illustration. He had a sword and a fire. The Holy Spirit, that torch that would just singe it. They got to work in connection with one another. You just can't give the Word without the Spirit of God moving upon it. And so we see here, what a lesson for us. We've got to be people that know how to use a sword. You know, when Keith Tusey was in, he talked about the Jews that when they went into the land, at first they didn't have anybody that could sharpen their weapons or their instruments that they plowed the fields with. And they had to go down to the Philistines to get them sharpened. And he talked about, what do you do to sharpen your weapon? And for us, it's reading the Word. It's fellowship. It's gathering together during the week. It's prayer. It's our service one to another. And even in our work, it's laying that edge on that sword. And so, church, if there's one thing, if we're going to draw close to God, we got to become skillful in using the sword. I always like those swashbuckler movies. Remember the one, the Pirates of the Caribbean? Remember they always fight? But the one guy made the swords, didn't he? And he's looking at it, and he's looking at the balance, and he's looking at it, and he, even though he made them, everybody thought he didn't know how to use it, but he was an expert in the use of the particular sword. We've got to become much more expert. Donovan talked about it today. When we get into the Bible, sometimes we just read. We're just like somebody with a sword and we're just walking around swinging it and flaying it. I have no idea how to use the doggone thing. But there's a skill involved. When I was in college, I had a fencing class. Anybody have a fencing class? See, I took all those advanced classes in college. you know, the real tough ones, like fencing. I love the class. You know, you got that little mask on, the little white vest. You got to pull it up in the back. And then you had like a aisleway, you know, about 30, 40 feet. And then you started out and, you know, they would teach you the basic moves. And then you got defense with people that were in the class. Well, there was only a couple real basic moves. And I remember this one guy, he was into karate and everything else. And he'd be out in front of the hall, you know, the hallway, you know, doing all these exercises and things before the class. I mean, the guy, you know, he had the headband on, you know, thought he was Daniel from, you know, the Karate Kid there. And you look at these guys and you go, what is going through this guy? This is a stupid fencing class. We're not killing people in here. But, you know, some guys just got that real competitive spirit. I'm like, you know, go up against a girl, I'd put my thing down. Oh, you got me, you know. I don't do that with my wife because she goes for blood. Eh? She's like this guy with the karate thing. She's going to kill me. So it gets to the end of the year and they have this tournament. And as luck or circumstance would have it, him and I meet in the finals. We defeat everybody, and I'm like, oh, God, I want to kill this guy. I just want to get. And he's over in the corner. He's like, dude, he's got his foot up, like, over his head, doing stretches against the wall. And I'm like, you know, and you start kind of getting, like, a little intimidated. Like, okay, you know, it was good. I made the finals. So we start. And he was too slow. I was just, you touch him, you know, you touch him, and you get a point. You get the first 1 to 3 points, wins. And it was boom. I mean, it didn't even last 30 seconds. And it was like he was the Wicked Witch of the West, like, oh, no, my whole life just ruined because this guy beat me in the class. But the problem was he wasn't skilled. He didn't listen with the instructor. He started, you know, kind of going like this. And the truth was you had to stay straight and just go at him. But once he moved the sword out this way, he had open target and you went in. And so we have to be knowledgeable how to use the Word of God. I'm looking for my daughter. Oh, there's Lizzie. You know, good thing, Laura, that my daughter Lizzie's here, okay? Because I'm moving the focus. About a week and a half ago, and I'll just show you how somebody who's skilled is myself, and somebody who's just a swashbuckler, just jumping over the side, you know, have no idea who to swing the sword at. So I go over to Park Athletic, and I go in, and I'm, you know, picking up some supplies of that, and a young guy comes out of the back and he starts telling me he's going to school to be a police officer, right? Oh, that's great, that's good. And so I start talking with him. He says, yeah, I got this class. And he goes, I got a psychology class. Oh, and it was like, thank you, Lord, for delivering my enemy into my hands because I know what I'm going to say to this guy. You've heard this story a million times. And I just start to go, do you know what psych... And Lizzie comes around the back. No, no, no. We don't want to hear about it, Dad. No, he's going to ask you what psychology means. He's going to say, oh, it's the study of the soul. It's this and that. I'm like, Lizzie, if I could reach over that counter, I'd kill you, kid. I had different heads popping out at that time. You know, I wanted to... You're ruining it, kid. You're ruining it. I'm like, Lizzie, shut up. I'm trying. I'm going to minister to this guy. And she's just, you know, she's fighting me off for the heathen. I couldn't believe it. My own daughter. Obviously, my wife didn't do a very good job training her, okay? But I use that as an example how here I am, and I'm pulling out that sword. And all of a sudden, you know, she's like defending this guy. I'm like, oh, I had to put it back in there because I could kill my own daughter. Could kill my sons, but not my daughter. And so we have to be skilled. And it says there that they kill them with the sword. And so we need to be students of the Word, don't we? Study the Word. Show thyself to be approved. That's one way we're going to draw close to God. But as we study the Word, it's going to reveal things in our life that have to be, what? Put to death. Because we fool ourselves. I love all, you know, every time I come in here, Debbie O'Rourke. Debbie, how you doing today? Oh, I'm doing good. I'm good. That's what she answers. I'm good. I go, no, there's none good except God alone, Debbie. Don't try to con me, okay? But we get this idea that after a few years of serving Christ that somehow we've arrived. You know, and we're good. I'm better than Nancy. Definitely better than Roger. Not as good as Beth, though. Okay? But when we begin reading the Word, things begin to be revealed to us that have to be lopped and killed with that sword. Let's just start. I'm not going to go, maybe 10 minutes, Pastor John, don't mind, I'll come back next week and finish it, telling too many stories. I wouldn't have these stories if I had a daughter that was obedient. I mean, I tell you. Or church members that, you know, didn't try to rebuke the pastor. I love that, you know. Darren, I'm going to prophesy. I can see there's trouble down the road. Okay? Come see me. I'll give you a sword how to handle her. Okay. So we see that the word, the Jews used the sword to kill their enemy. And we've got to use that even out in society today, don't we? We have the answers. You know, I was reading a book by Chuck Colson. I don't know how many of you remember Chuck Colson. He was part of President Nixon's staff. He was involved with the Watergate break-in. And he went to jail. He got saved in jail. And he talked about he was in a courtroom after he got saved, and this judge was going to sentence someone to prison. And he asked Chuck, he says, Chuck, what do you think should be done to this young person? And Chuck got up and he said, well, let me tell you what I think. He should repay that and then pay back a certain amount of money, and he should don't put him in prison, make him work. And after that, all these people in the court came up to him and go, that was brilliant. Why didn't we think of that? And he said, because I took it from the book of Leviticus on restitution of a thief. There was no jail time. He was going to pay it back and regain his dignity. But see, he had the answer. He had the sword that when he cut through it, people were like, oh my God, you know, you got a connection to God there? That was brilliant. No, it wasn't brilliant. God revealed that to Moses thousands of years ago. We just abandoned the Word of God. Amen? Let's just start. We're just going to talk about two people, and then next week I'll come back and we're going to talk about the children. Let us read. I'm going to read once again 5 through the through 10 there. The Jews struck down all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and they did what they pleased to those who hated them. In the citadel of Susa, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. They also killed all the sons there. Verse 10, the 10 sons of Haman, sons of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. You see, these were enemies. What's your enemy? Who's your enemy? Well, obviously, we got enemies in the world today. There's false religions. You know, all these false religions are our enemies. Go to the book of Galatians and read the first couple sentences. Paul writes to Galatians, says, somebody brings to you a different gospel. Here's what he says. In today's vernacular, let him go to hell. Let him be anathema. Let God's judgment fall upon. Why did they use such strong language? Because, see, a person's soul is very valuable to our Heavenly Father. He sent His own Son to die for that soul. And when somebody comes along and presents a false gospel, it can be enticing. It can draw us away. And it can ultimately lead to the eternal destruction of that individual. John, in one of his short gospels at the end of the New Testament, says somebody comes to your door and brings to you a different gospel. Open the door and bring them in. Give them coffee. No, that's not what he said. You know what he said? Don't allow them in your house. Because if you do so, you become a partaker of the evil. Now, that doesn't mean we're not supposed to try to win, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, whoever comes knocking at your door. But we better be careful to what we listen to and let in that heart. So we see the father here, this guy's Hammedatha. Why are we told about this guy? Who cares who the father of Haman was? Well, we're told that because we know that every word of Scripture is very, very important. If we would just take the time to think and meditate on a little bit. That's what I liked about Donovan and Kathy today. We were talking about getting knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And in the verse they use with a lot of Proverbs, it says, incline thy ear towards wisdom. You know, go after it. Listen. Seek it. Though it cost all you have, go and get it. You see, there's an active part we've got to play. We're not just going to sit in here and come sit. You know, I'm going to sit by Pastor John and put my hand on him. And all that wisdom he has is just going to, like through osmosis, come on, you know, and into my brain. I'm going to download into Pastor John's brain. If Carol had a brain. No, I'm just kidding. Carol, get me back on that. But, you know, that's what people think. That's why they spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to go sit under some guru on top of a mountain. I love, you know, the Beatles just celebrated their 50th anniversary. And those that are old enough remember when they came to the States, and during the 60s they hooked up with Maharishi Yogi or whatever his name was. Yeah. And they went over to India, or one of those countries, and they went and they sat up on a mountain with them. A couple weeks later they came back and they said, oh man, it must have been a great experience sitting under the Yogi's great wisdom and his enlightenment. And Ringo, who, you know, most people didn't think Ringo was too smart, but I'll never forget what he said. He goes, hey, all that guy was interested in doing was getting together with the chicks. And they saw something and they rejected that. You know, they got into it for a while. One of them was impressed with it, wrote a song, you know, that My Sweet Lord. That wasn't about Jesus Christ, that was about Krishna. But Ringo came back and said, yeah, you know, he saw through that nonsense. He had more discernment than a lot of people in churches today. But we see that this name is mentioned, Hamadatha. Let's, you know what his name means? It's important to understand the meaning of the names. I'm going to give you his name, and I'll give you his son, and we're going to close up. I'll come back next week and finish it up here. So where does all the trouble... Well, Hamadatha, his name means he that troubles the law. He that troubles the law. You see, your problem always starts when you don't accept God's law as the authority, as the final word. What got Adam and Eve in trouble? The serpent came in. He said, hath not God said? And he questioned the word of God. We're not called to question. We're called to study it. We're called to believe it's God's word. Now, there may be a ton of things you don't understand, but you're going to spend the rest of your life studying that word. And you may not know Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew, but you're still called to be a student of that word. But all the trouble began from this father whose name signified his character. He that troubles the law, in other words, he doesn't accept the law as his standard. He's got another standard that is going to direct his life. You see, we talk about this all the time. You're going to have a God that dictates to you how you're going to live your life. And if you don't think you have a God, turn in Oprah or The View or one of these TV shows. You see, these are evangelistic, they're revival meetings, church. They're trying to tell you how to live, how to eat, how to raise your kids, how to have relationships with people. If that's not religion, I don't know what it is, because that's exactly what the Scriptures teach us, and that's God's job. But when we reject Him, when we question God's Word, we're now going to go to some other expert and get their take on the matter. And that's exactly what this man, and when you begin to do that, there's offspring that'll be produced. It always starts with questioning God's Word. What was the... Jesus was tempted. You know, we're in the season of Lent for... you know, the Catholic Church. And we read the story about Jesus going out into the desert, and he's out there for 40 days, 40 nights, not eating anything, just having water. And it says, the devil came to tempt him. And how did he tempt him? Learn so much. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. He was actually quoting Scripture. Do you know that? The devil knows Scripture better than, you know, most the best theologians. And Jesus said, you know, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the pinnacle, as is it written. He will give his angels charge of thee, and you will not strike your foot against the stone or dash it against the brick. And Jesus said, it is also written. And then finally said, all these kingdoms you can have if you bow down and worship me, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to whoever I desire. And Jesus said, what? You shall worship the Lord thy God only, and him shall you serve. You see how he did battle? He hid that sword. It was ready. He didn't question it. Well, he's the one who gave it thousands of years ago. But we want to question it. That doesn't mean we can't ask questions about it and gain a better understanding. But when we begin to question the authority or the reliability of God's word, that is when these little hydra heads are going to begin popping up, spewing its venom, and destroying everything that it comes in contact with. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward. We'll finish this next week as we look at each one of his sons and what they represent in our life. Because Hammedatha, he produced Haman. Haman produced 10. The Bible says this, you reproduce after your own kind, don't you? An apple's going to reproduce an apple. Bananas reproduce bananas. And evil is going to reproduce evil. So I want you to read this during the upcoming week. Go through the entire book of Esther. If you've never been out to our Thursday Bible study, come out because we're almost finished with it. Incredible story. Once again, God's providence. But it's going to show you the things that have got to be put to death so that you can walk in freedom and you can go back and be restored to where God is taking you. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word today. We thank you for the example of Esther, Mordecai, her uncle, and even these other people, Haman, his children, his father. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see that there are things that need to be put to death. I want to end with the scripture as you just keep your head bowed. If you would need prayer afterwards, and come up. I want to read this to you, and this is taken from Colossians chapter 3. I want to leave this with you as we go out the door. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away or put them to death: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, as we put off the old self and put on the new, Father, I pray that you would shine that light upon our soul, that we would see clearly the areas that have contaminated us or have sprouted up in us that have defiled us. I pray, Lord, that your grace apply your blood to us. May we be quick to repent and move away. Give us the strength to put these things away only by your power, only by your might. And Father, I pray as we go forth this week that we would look for the opportunities, whether it's in the hospital cancer ward, whether it's from softball, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the grocery line, wherever it might be, Lord, that your hand would move upon us and that you would use us to minister to those who are lost and dying. Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen.